really begin to look at miracles. Just something that, like, for some of us, maybe we see them as a thing of the past, or only Jesus could really carry out miracles. And we know that when we pray together as a church family, that miracles, they are available for us. They are there. Things like cancer, they can be defeated. And we know if it follows with God's will and with faith, that we can see healing. And so today we're going to look at the miracles of even something as simple as providing food for people. As we turn to John chapter 6. If you're paying attention to what's happening in John, this is the fourth miracle that occurs in John. And it's one that maybe sometimes we overstep it and we kind of miss exactly what's going on here. Because maybe we don't hold food in such high regard as the people back in that culture would have. Turn with me to John 6, starting in verse 1. It goes like this. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into this world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by himself. I'm just going to start off by saying this right off the bat. They took the Mennonite eating to a whole nother level. I don't know if you're familiar with the Mennonite eating. Usually if you're hanging out with Mennonites, the men are on one side of the table and the women are on the other. What they would do is the men would actually be only eat. So these 5,000 men that it talks about, they're eating by themselves. The women and children, they're eating somewhere else. They're not even participating in this. So it's kind of interesting just to think of something like that. But here is a miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. This is the only miracle in each and every one of them. That's pretty cool. Each writer puts their own emphasis or like a different significance in this miracle. As Matthew and Luke, they're just astounded by the miracle. So they're wound up about it. They want to talk about it. And that is the central aspect of their storytelling. Mark, he focuses on the loving compassion of Jesus. And he's like, he fed these people out of pure compassion and love for them. John, he's got an interesting stance on this, as he's the only one to put historical significance into his telling. He's the only one that discusses the fact that the feeding of the 5,000 happened just before the Jewish feast called the Passover. This is a time when, as we just read, if you read in chapter 5, it's a time when Jesus is tested in his ministry. The Jewish leaders, they're all on his face and they're challenging him about certain things. And Jesus is really revealing the truth about who he is, as he is the bread of life. John is the only author also that like I say, focuses on this date. And he begins by talking of this young man that brings these 5 barley loaves. Barley loaves at that point in time, they were the poorest of the loaf, apparently. I don't know. I don't eat enough bread, I guess, to kind of judge on which is my favorite type of loaf. Although my father-in-law is a bread delivery guy, I don't eat enough bread to be like, oh, this is the best loaf because it's barley. I don't know. I just grab whatever we have in the kitchen and start eating. But this is the poorest of the loaf. And John is also the only one that focuses on the leftovers that this mass crowd had. And he talks about the effect of the miracles as they all wanted to make him king in that moment. So when reading the accounts, it becomes very clear that yes, the authors, they agree on this story happening, but they also present their own kind of visual witnessing to this story. That's pretty cool. So we know that this isn't something that is just like, you know, what you do sometimes if you're typing out a long email and you're like copy-paste kind of thing. This isn't a copy-paste situation. This is something that you're getting a unique perspective from each author in the Gospels. It's pretty fantastic. If you want to find out where the other ones are, they're in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9. Give them a good read. They are pretty fantastic. They're a record of a true yet supernatural event that occurred. The miracle alone, it's not just recorded as evidence of reliability, though, amongst these 4 authors. We don't just look to them and be like, oh, this is reliable because they all wrote it. But we find that there's biblical truth in it. If we've been following along with Jesus' journey in John here, we know that Jesus, like I said, has just finished this discourse with the Jewish leaders. He talked to the witnesses that point towards who he is as the Son of God. And he's like, yeah, Scripture is the main witness. It is the one thing that points to me. It is the one thing that makes it known. I am the incarnation. And so he just finished this discourse, and he begins traveling up north, and he crossed over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And on this east side, there's this massive crowd that all of a sudden approaches him. They obviously didn't cross the sea with him, but they are there on the eastern side. It's a huge crowd. We actually don't understand where they came from. We just know that all of a sudden they are there. And some of it could be that these are all people that are journeying towards Jerusalem in preparation for the Passover. We're not sure. But whatever they're doing or whoever they are, they heard about Jesus. They heard about the healings that he's doing. And they're like, yes, we need to follow this guy. We need to listen to what he's saying. And so that's what they do. They just knew that he was healing the sick. And so evening comes, and these people are gathered around this massive crowd, and they began to develop an appetite. Probably not just for knowledge from Jesus, but this is an appetite that is authentic and in the belly and is like, I'm hungry, I need food. I'm sorry, if you guys are hungry, this is going to be a food-heavy kind of discussion, so you might have wanted to grab a chocolate bar outside there. It's pretty crazy. But this is a hungry crowd. And so Jesus, he turns to Philip, because Philip is the local boy. He's the guy that should know where the local, like, McDonald's is that they need to go get bread. And so he's like, Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? It's a high-pressure situation for Philip. He's got to be panicking me like, oh my, I gotta do this for Jesus. What do I do? There's no place to buy bread for this crowd. And even if there was a place, the disciples, they didn't have the funds to purchase this bread. It would have cost more than 6 months' wages, around 200 denarii. Can you imagine taking 6 months of your wage and just be like, I'm going to buy people food with this? And if you did buy them food, everybody's only getting a single bite out of that food. That is what's happening. That's how big this crowd is around them. That's how much food they would need. And so Philip's statement is one that we obviously would expect. And we're like, yeah, that's no surprise that they wouldn't be willing to purchase this bread for these people. But what it really does is it confesses to the failure of human resources and how short we always fall of things. Things are finite in the human world, are they not? This crew was lacking bread and money in this particular situation. They didn't have enough. Their resources were so slim, and their furniture was not good because these are all fishermen, so they had almost nothing. This is not a problem, though, that we identify with because we're in North America here, and we can literally walk to the corner where there's a convenience store or McDonald's and probably have some disgusting food that actually doesn't benefit us in any way, but we still do it. And there's always going to be some form of failure within human resources in this world. One of the greatest one, I think, for North Americans is this thing that we call time. And we take for granted the time that we do have as we're so wound up. We're like, oh, I'm busy doing this, this, and this, that we forget about the people around us and forget to take the time to love the people that are in our lives. I had the privilege of going to Mark Unger yesterday and the day before. And the crazy thing is, all throughout it, the Holy Spirit was just reminding me to be like, man, remember to love your wife and remember to love your kids. Because there's some days that I get home and it's just like, let's throw on the football game or the hockey game. And I just sat there and I'm like, that's a sad display of life, but that is a life that we have embraced here in North America. We're like, yes, I can't wait till this television program is on. It is amazing. When we have things that are so valuable next to us, like our kids and our wives and our grandparents, our parents, and we don't even take time to reach out to them. It's pretty crazy. But we as a people, we're always going to fall short. And so John is just reminding us that in some fashion, human resources will always be a failure. It will never, ever be enough. We can never provide enough. And so he points towards Jesus, the incarnation, as he is the one who meets all needs. He meets all needs of humanity yesterday, all needs today, and all needs tomorrow. That's pretty amazing. And his food that he offers us, it sustains us and is in absolute abundance. And we don't know what to do with it half the time as we're just like, thank you for the food. And then we just continue on with our day. Rather than trying to introduce other people to this food and let them know that this is a thing. You see, the problem that we have as North Americans is we need to identify that we have a need in the first place. That is pretty hard to do. I wonder if you can go to many people and be like, hey, do you have a need? And a lot of them may like come up with an emotional thing, but they'll probably be superficial and be like, no, I'm good, thank you, I'm doing fine. Because all of us have some sort of access to Amazon or like a self-help video, I guess, on YouTube, and they're just like, no, I'm good, I've got everything I need, it's fine. And so we don't have a problem, I guess, in North America. Yet what I see going on around the world is a completely different story, as you see people who literally end up taking their own lives because they have a problem in their life, but they haven't identified it, and they just allow it to go. And it gets so built up and so magnificent that that's their only option. There is a crazy need amongst us in humanity to just feel love, just to feel anything at all. I know someone who was able to stop on the side of the road this past week. And they helped out this person in need and just kind of brought them gas. It was a simple act. And this person was telling me that as they handed the gas over to the person and filled up their tank, tears just broke over this person as they're like, I needed this. I've been missing this. Just humanity interacting and showing love, showing a little bit of Jesus' bread that we can give to other people. The crazy thing is when we're hungry, we acknowledge that we are hungry. And we go to satisfy our hunger, don't we? Isn't that something you do? You get that like tummy growling going on. You're like, oh, I need a snack. So you go to the kitchen, you go to the cupboard, and you grab a snack. But when it comes to spiritual hunger, it's something that a lot of people tend to ignore, and they just allow it to continue on. And they're like, something isn't feeling right. So they just go on with life trying to figure out what's wrong when the Bible is clearly telling us that human needs are something that can't be filled by human resources. Jesus is the only one that satisfies our appetites, and he's the bread for our souls, and he provides an abundance for the whole world. John wants us to clearly understand this, and this is why this period of time is important to us, because this miracle occurs just before the Passover. And so our reading of Passover, we may just literally pass over that statement and just ignore exactly what it's saying and understand that, okay, these guys had a party. Great, that's fine. But it's not just a party that they're having. This is a word that finds its origins in a time period where Israel is departing from Egypt. They're going on the Great Exodus. That's where we get our book Exodus from. The Great Exodus. I was kind of chuckling to myself as I saw the kids kind of departing here and heading off that way, and I saw all the empty seats, and I'm like, dang, we just had an Exodus right here, although I'm hoping that they're not enslaved like the Israelites were. But the Israelites, although, yes, they are people that are slaves at this point in time, they are being treated horribly by their overlords in Egypt. But at the same time, they are leaving that which is what they're familiar with. They're leaving their homes, and they're entering into a wilderness, and they're having to completely depend on God. And then for, like, once again, for us as people in a rich world where we have everything in our hands, we forget what it's like to completely depend on God as we depend on our debit cards or our credit cards to get us through some of our worst times and our troubles. It's like, thank goodness I didn't go into too much debt or something like that. But that had to be scary. They're heading into the great unknown. And sure, like I say, they're leaving a place where they're beaten and whipped, but they're heading into the desert, a place that can reach up to 140 to 160 degrees Fahrenheit. That's 60 to 7 degrees Celsius. That's crazy hot. I don't like it that hot. I was in Fiji, and it was like winter time there. I was like, woo, I can't handle this heat. It's too much for me. And they're out there in that heat. But the crazy part is when you reach nighttime and you transition into nighttime, it's below freezing. How does that work out? That's quite the up and down. So, hello, pneumonia. I don't understand how they avoid that. But this desert, it has no shops around it. There's no McDonald's. There's no convenience store that they just simply pull off on the side of the road. There's no rest stops. They're not driving. They're walking. I walk down the block and I'm winded some days. But they're just relying on God. Because there was no food. There was no water for them to just reach out in a Dasani bottle and drink. The people of Israel, they look towards God to provide them with everything. Any time that they whined, God delivered for them. Isn't that crazy? They're getting everything that they need and they're literally whining and complaining about it. Oh my goodness, this water is the worst, this rock water. And they're like, you shouldn't have water, it's a desert. Oh, this manna from heaven, oh my goodness, it's coming from heaven, I'm sure it tasted great. But they're complaining about this stuff that is coming from heaven. It's unbelievable when you think about it. And God just keeps providing. He's like, oh, you didn't like the manna, how about some quails? And he just keeps giving and giving. Their physical resources and physical needs are being met, as well as their spiritual needs. And they feel that their spiritual needs aren't met, so they turn to a golden idol, and it's quite ridiculous. But I kind of chuckle at that a little bit on the inside, but at the same time, my heart breaks as I look around, and I'm like, oh my goodness, sometimes we do stuff like that. Sometimes we grab onto, like, it's not a silly calf idol, but I'm sure there's stuff out there that we hold in a higher light than it should be. We are far from being able to please God. We are far from even being able to please our own lives. And so our world is just messed up right now. We need something. In fact, if you even look at our physical resources that we need, they are depleting, and we know this. The scientists will tell us, yeah, fresh water, it's not as great as in abundance as it used to be. Our soil isn't as good as it used to be. We're running low on natural gas, oil, and these physical resources of the land are just shrinking. I would even throw in there that, like, human contact and physical relations are dwindling as well as we're more caught up on a screen or a phone that's in front of us versus actually being engaged in conversation. I was kind of disappointed when at the conference Mark Gunger said, yeah, the English language went from 5,000 words on average to people, or 50,000 on average to people only using 5,000. That's a huge step in the wrong direction. And if you think that's okay, yikes. We're relying a little bit too much on something we probably shouldn't, and we've established a new golden calf. Because we're sure not looking towards one another, and we're sure not looking towards God if that's the case. And then we lack in any emotional resources as there's people breaking down. You hear about this, like, high time of anxiety where it seems almost like everybody you talk to is anxious in some form. And you're like, how are you doing today? Oh, I just got diagnosed with anxiety. And you're like, wow, it's unbelievable. So it's just huge about this anxiety going around. And the emotions that are displayed, they're no longer the appropriate ones, as the only emotions we tend to see are temper and anger in some fashion. On a spiritual level, we fail on our own as we attempt to be our own God and we find goodness in our own self. We fail to find God in our own efforts, as He's the one who literally has to pursue us. He saw our needs and He came to us. And John tells us this in his first chapter of his gospel as he lays down the incarnation in such a beautiful way and such a beautiful style. And for humanity, we need to understand that our resources are just, we fail to come anywhere close that we should. And we need to acknowledge the fact that we are people that are full of sin. We need a solution to these problems. We need something to correct what's going on. And God provides that. And He lays it before us in His pursuit of us. Jesus Christ is all sufficient. John wants us to know this. And he demonstrates that in this beautiful miracle that human efforts fall so short, but Jesus is all sufficient in all that He does. You see, in ancient cultures, eating was of great importance. You literally had to question whether you're going to even be able to eat that week, if your family was going to even be able to live. You were pretty much picking who was going to be living in your family at times. If your harvest was low, you didn't get, like, a pittance of an insurance check that sometimes farmers receive nowadays, but you got nothing if your crops didn't come in. We can literally buy anything that we want in the store for foods, even things that do nothing for us. But in ancient times, that was not the case. They couldn't necessarily go to their local grocery store because even if there was a market set up, guess what? You wouldn't have enough money if your harvest didn't come in. So there wasn't always enough food to eat. And having enough to eat was considered a great blessing. Food was a symbol of prosperity, and the further out that your gut was hanging, the richer you were. And you were held in higher standards because of that. So, like, if your gut was hanging out here, you were, like, Captain Popular. You were the cool kid in like, that area. Isaiah writes about the, like, kind of their perspective of food and the desires they had for it in Isaiah 1:19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. And then he continues in 55:1-2, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. David then writes in Psalm 22:26, the poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. And then obviously Jesus talks about the importance of food. In John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So food, like I say, it may not be a big thing to us, but back then, if people are reading this, they're like, I want free food. This sounds amazing. And John's presenting to us that real spiritual prosperity, real spiritual food is found in God and nothing else. Our life is found in God. It's not something that us as humans can create or manufacture. My question for people today, and I'm not just picking on people in this church, but I'd wonder just in North America alone. I would have a question for them and be like, where is your indulgence in the world's offering really gotten you today? Where has it led you to? Is there happiness that is found in your indulgence of what the world has to offer? Because happiness is not found in pursuing more iPhone time. It's not found in hunting and sports or in cooking. Because all of those things can let you down in some fashion. We have people that we know that burn food or undercook it. We have animals all around us. But people go hunting and they still come back with nothing. That doesn't feel good if you're a hunter. Not that I hunt a lot, but in my discussions with them, they're always like, oh, it stank, I was skunked. And so you're like, okay, fair enough. But even in sports, our favorite teams or even the teams that we play on, they fall short in some fashion. All you need to do is ask a Leafs fan about how that feels, and it's very clear. So we need to grab onto what God has to offer us, the bread of life. Yes, we must feed, in a metaphorical sense, on Jesus. Is that something that you do? Do you come to Jesus to be fed? Do you look to him as the one who provides your happiness and your satisfaction in all that you do? That is my prayer for people. That our eyes would be open to the world and the lies that advertisements tell us. The lies that other people in our society tells us. That there's some sort of happiness found in our local products that we sell or whatever it happens to be. But that we see Jesus for who he is, the bread of life, and we all desire to consume that. That's why I love this story of the fish and loaves. And the crazy part is God provides in so much abundance. Just look at this story. If we put it in like business terms, the supply outstripped the demand. Because this is a crowd of 5,000 men, and they literally are enjoying these provisions that are given to them from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And they ate until they're satisfied. The Bible tells us that. That's amazing. And so they're all consuming of this stuff that Jesus has passed around. And it's pretty cool that they have 12 baskets of bread left over. God just provides us in so much abundance. He always gives in abundance. Arthur W. Pink points this out as he starts talking about Abraham. And if you remember Abraham, at one point in time, God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham tried to intercede on their behalf. And he's like, oh God, please don't destroy them if there's this many faithful people in Gomorrah. And God's like, sure, yeah, I'll do that. And so Abraham just kept asking for him to not destroy this place. And God never ceased granting to Abraham until Abraham ceased in his asking. God always provides. And he did this for the widow who helped Elijah, as her vessel of oil would never cease its supply as long as there was empty vessels that were found in the land. Pink writes this: this is what Jesus does to all his people. He comes to the poor, bankrupt believer, and placing in his hand a draft on the resources of heaven, says to him, write on it what thou wilt. Such is our precious Lord still. If we are straitened, it is not in him but in ourselves. If we are poor and weak or tried and tempted, it is not that we cannot help ourselves, it is we do not. We have so little faith in things unseen and eternal. We draw so little on the resources of Christ. We come not to him with our spiritual wants, our empty vessels, and draw from the ocean of his grace. We don't look to him to fill our vessels anymore. Where are we looking? Mary Shackleton wrote a hymn, and it goes like this: I am an empty vessel, not one thought or look of love I ever to thee brought. Yet I may come and come again to thee with this, the empty sinner's only plea. Thou lovest me, oh fill me, Jesus, Savior, with thy love. Lead me to the living fount above. Thither may I in simple faith draw nigh and never to another fountain fly, but unto thee. Do you ask God in this time to supply your needs? Does that even happen anymore? God wants to fill our empty vessels in our lives, and he urges us to allow him to fill it. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Is something today you running away from God? Is that something that you do? Do you need to turn to him today and to turn towards Jesus and see that he satisfies your needs completely? That little empty feeling that you have in your life, that lost and loneliness, there's a reason for it. It's because you haven't allowed Jesus to take that place. You see, maybe today some of us are caught in this thing called temptation. Maybe a small one or a big one, but it affects our souls today. And we need to know that Jesus is greater. The author of Hebrews tells us Jesus was tempted and therefore he is able to help us overcome temptation. Hebrews 4:15-16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God wants us to overcome these temptations, and he provides us for an abundance. So when if temptations is a thing that needs our, like is the hungry part of our lives, he wants to fill those temptations. For men and women alike, like pornography is a huge problem in this world, and he wants to overcome that. It is not a healthy way to approach relationships. It's not a healthy way to approach life. He wants to walk alongside with you as you battle this temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. The sad part is half the time we ignore the way out that God provides us, and we choose instead to walk down the road of temptation. But maybe it's not temptation that we're feeling like is hollowing us or making us feel satisfied. Maybe we're a person that's seeking comfort, and human comfort fails us over and over again. It falls so short. I kind of had to chuckle at one point in time when I was watching the trailer for, I think it's the movie Big Hero 6. If you've seen it, it's a Disney animation film. And I was watching this trailer with a bunch of people from my youth group, and they know who I am. I'm not, if you know me, I'm not the biggest on touching. I'm not like, hey, let's hug it out, right? And so Baymax, I think, is like the robot kind of creature, and he hugs this human being, and he's like, there, there. And that's kind of me in my, like, kind of providing comfort. I just kind of had to chuckle at that. But humanity at times, the people that we're counting on to reach out a loving hand, to give us a big hug and to comfort us, we fall so short of that at times, don't we? We sometimes get the there, there from the person that we're counting on to give us the most love. That's when we need to understand that Jesus is the source of true comfort, and that in turning to him, he will provide that comfort for you in such amazing abundance. Comfort will not be a problem. You see, we may question at times whether Jesus could fill that because we feel so lonely. We feel so caught up in temptation or whatever it is. But he is capable of doing that. He literally fed 5,000 men. I can't imagine men's appetites are small. But he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And he had 12 baskets left over. That is abundance. But maybe today, and this is a big thing for our world, for our culture, maybe we're feeling ignored. Maybe we're feeling as though God has forgotten us. This is where we need to remember the part in Scripture. That even before the disciples expressed concern about the 5,000 people, even before they were like, oh my goodness, we've got all these hungry people around, what should we do? Jesus literally looks towards Philip, he turns to him, and he initiates the feeding of the mass crowd. And Jesus knew exactly what his next steps would be. John makes that very clear to us. He knew exactly what he had planned. And so Jesus' interest in this crowd is greater than anybody that has gathered. We're talking about just 5,000 random people. And each person, he is literally concerned with feeding and making sure that they are fed in that time. This is a person, Jesus is a person that just, he desires to engage us. He desires to go to us first. And he makes sure to extend that same bread of life towards us. The disciples sure weren't concerned. They're just like, we don't have enough money. Let's move along kind of thing. They can get their own. We need to take encouragement from reading that and understand that Jesus is in great pursuit after us. We so often fail to see the simple needs around us. We don't even see the despair of others around us. We don't see loneliness or frustrations or the temptations that people are caught up in. And Jesus does. And he's hanging out with us in those moments, trying to be like, why are you turning towards that? I'm standing right here. I've got something better than that temptation. I got something better than your phone. I got something better than your sports. I am right here. And Jesus hears these broken souls, these poor, destitute people, and he's warm and compassionate towards them, and he gives them what they desire. Food for the soul. He's greater than the world would ever have anything to offer. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we should know that the world is cold and disinterested in what we're doing. It doesn't care. It just wants you to pay some money. So if you're feeling lonely, if you're feeling this way, you may know at times that people care. And who knows, maybe this loneliness, it's so bad that the crippling effects of this sin has left you crippled, and all you see is failure in yourself. Know today that Jesus looks behind this failure. He looks beyond it. He doesn't look at you with the lenses of failure that sometimes, you know, we as parents can get when our kids are misbehaving. We're like, uh-oh, that was a smash upstairs. What do my kids do now? And then you kind of like, you know how parents get sometimes? Maybe I do. I don't know. You just hear something, you're like, oh, he did it again. Isaiah did it again, or Mercy did it again. That's not the way that Jesus is approaching us at all. His heart's feeling with ours. He's going through the sorrow that we're going through. And all he sees us during this time, during our trials and tribulations, is a beautiful creation, something that is worth loving, something that is worth saving. And he wants you to know that you are beautifully and wonderfully created. And God has amazing plans for your life. He knows you and he knows your situation. He weeps with you. And when you're in sorrow, he's crying with you during that time. And he's ecstatic when you're in joy and when you're loving life and you take simple joys out of the tiny things that you see around you. He is there with you. And he just wants you to remember him in your time, in all times. Especially in our times of need. He wants to mend our broken souls. And sometimes we get so caught up on our physical healing that we forget about our souls. We forget about the damage that is done to them and the sin that we have that just coats us and makes us just gross. And he wants to fix that, the worst part of us, something that makes it so we can be with him eternally. Just imagine that. Every person in this room, he desires to spend eternity with them. I'm sure there's people in this room that you look across and you're like, oh my goodness, I got to spend eternity with them. He doesn't care. He wants to spend that time with you forever. He doesn't care what you bring to the table. He doesn't care that I can be annoying sometime and like crack ridiculous jokes that nobody laughs at. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't care that there's people out there sometimes that are so step by step and you have to do certain things and meet a schedule in some fashion. That doesn't matter to him. He takes all of the grossness that we have and he makes it right again through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And he says, I want to spend eternity with you because I love you, because you are beautiful, and because you were created by me. And I know this world, not everything's rosy. Not everything's peachy. Not everybody, when they reach out for food, gets that little bit of food that they've been asking for. But God still wants to be a part of your life. Even in those times that we're so down and so low and feeling so lost. We don't always know why things happen the way they do. And sometimes life really hurts horribly. And you just have those soul-crushing moments. These are the times that God is pursuing you the hardest. These are the times that he's like standing next to you and being like, I'm here, I just want to comfort you. I just want to be with you right now. He's not forgotten you. He still wants to bless you and he still wants to pour out his love on you. We all need to trust God today. Because he knows your need and he knows the desires of your heart. But just because they don't become fulfilled, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. And so, we just need to feed off the bread of Jesus and allow ourselves to know that we've secured eternity by feeding off that. A miracle that happened thousands of years ago speaks to us today. He just provides for these 5,000 random strangers. But I guess to him, they're not strangers. just like he provides for us today. A crowd of like 80 to 100. He wants to provide for you today. Lord Jesus, we lift you up. We thank you for the bread of life that you give us. This couldn't have been an easy task to one day be up in the throne room and you look down at humanity and you knew that you had to come down here and say, I want to take on all that they feel. I can't wait to be a human. And you came down in the flesh and you experienced what we did. You experienced the heartache. You wept when your friend Lazarus died. You experienced the hardships of the desert with the crazy heat and the cold temperatures. You experienced hunger. And Lord, we just thank you for your sacrifices. You laid it down for us so we could be eternally with you. And today, if someone is just reaching out, trying to figure out how to fill that hole in their heart, how to fill that emptiness, Lord, I just pray that today they turn towards you. They turn to someone in this church, their closest friend, and maybe come talk to me. And they're like, I want to pray something that gets me into kingdom forever. Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. And so we lift you up and we praise you and glorify you. We praise you in the midst of just tragedies all around us and hardships. And we thank you for your love that you give us. And you want to save everybody, even the mean, nasty people of this world. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.